Tonight we could talk about many different wars. Some are going on in the world. Some seem to be possibly going on in the world, such as in the Middle East. But I'm going to talk about your war, your battle, your greatest hurdle, the barrier that stands between you and spiritual growth. What is it? What is it that Satan has thrown up on your path that seems to always be there? You want to take 3 steps in the Christian life and you discover that you can't do it because that thing is there. It may be your job, it may be your children, it may be your roommate, it may be your marriage, it may be your future, it may be some kind of a stronghold. But no matter what you want to do in the Christian life, it is always there. For some of you, it's your background. I want us to consider a battle that took place in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, this fall, whenever I have the privilege of speaking in our evening service, we're going to be considering the life of David. And by the way, so great to see the students here from Moody Bible Institute. I've often said that if God didn't call me to Moody Church, it may well be that I would still be teaching at Moody. I don't know how many of you students know that, but many years ago, just after the earth's crust hardened, I used to teach at Moody Bible Institute. And enjoyed every minute of it. And the fact that I can't teach there now is sort of made up for the fact that many of you who are students come here to our church, and we deeply appreciate that. 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible, David killing Goliath. Many people don't know anything about the Bible, but they do remember that David came up against a giant and actually did very well, all things considered. This giant in 1 Samuel 17 had some impressive statistics. His armor weighed 125 pounds. How would you like to be equipped like that? 125 pounds. There isn't a way in the world that I could carry the armor. I'd need a couple of guys. I'd need Jerry Edmonds and a couple of other members of the pastoral staff just to carry 125 pounds. Now, you understand that some of us took the Charles Atlas course and we got double our money back. So we wouldn't be able to do that. His spear was 17 pounds. And the Bible tells us that he came out and he taunted the armies of Israel for 40 days, it says in verse 16. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening. I guess that means at least 80 times. It says he took his stand and he taunted the armies of Israel and said, "What kind of a God have you got? Here's the deal." He said, "I will present myself. You guys come up with a warrior to represent you. And then rather than everybody being involved in battle, let's just us two tough it out. And whoever wins, wins authority over the entire nation. And whoever loses becomes subservient to the one who represents his particular nation." Wasn't a bad idea. It would be like in the Middle East, that there be one person representing Saudi Arabia, another person representing Iraq, and saying, "You two guys tough it out, and whoever wins, wins." And so America can withdraw all of its forces, because after all, we're going to commit the battle just to two people. That would be a very interesting arrangement to which our government would not be willing to accept, I don't think. Now, David comes out, as you well know, and I'll read only a few verses. It says in verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard that he spoke to the men, because David is saying, "Why in the world are you guys allowing this person to reproach Israel?" In fact, we should read verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" David said, "I can't put up with this." Having this guy show up for 40 days in a row, taunting us, challenging us, and there's nobody to take him on. And Eliab, his older brother, when he spoke to the men, he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see battle." What he's saying is, "Kid, get back up there where you belong and take care of those sheep." Eliab was the older brother, oldest, and David the youngest. Could I say parenthetically, the reason I identify with this story, even emotionally, is because I happen to be the youngest in my family, the youngest of five, and I have an older brother. And since he will probably never listen to this message on tape, I can say to you that I can almost see and hear him saying something like this to me back in the days when we were growing up many, many, many years ago. And so David says, I'm willing to come and to go against this Philistine, and they agree to let him do it. Why is it that David won the battle? I'm going to give you four statements tonight. You can write them down, and they are all connected, something like links in a chain. First of all, victory is dependent on faith. Victory is dependent on faith. Now, it's very interesting that when David volunteers to kill the giant, Saul, who is king of Israel, says, David, if you're going to take him on, get dressed in my armor. I wonder if an artist has ever tried to depict what David looked like dressed in Saul's armor. It says in verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, David, go and may the Lord be with you. I love it. Saul is scared to death. He's king. He should be doing it. But he's saying, David, you know, we'll be behind you when you do this, like maybe 150 yards behind. Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk. It says, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Now, I want you to notice that Saul's idea was, David, what you should do is to go against this giant, strength for strength, match for match, armor for armor, take him on and see who is the stronger. David is saying, Saul, I'm going to meet this giant on different terms. I'm not going to depend upon my armor. I'm going to depend upon that which I am familiar with, and I'm going to trust God to win a very significant victory. David says, I have a faith that is stronger than intimidation. Intimidation. Now, one of the things that our enemies like to use against us, particularly Satan, is to intimidate us, to incite fear within us so that we aren't willing to take him on. Now, there are many of you here today who may be bound by strange fears. Like someone who told me the other day, fear of filling out a resume, fearing that they are going to fail anyway. Why bother filling it out? Fear of even applying for a job, fear of signing up for a tough course, fear of this and fear of that. The paralysis of fear. David says, my faith is so strong that it will overcome intimidation and it will overcome the limitations of my armor because I believe God is going to win a tremendous victory. It's interesting the perspective that David had. All of the other Israelites, they had a good look at the Philistine. They took a look at him and they said, oh God, he's too big to hit. Here am I, send somebody else. David took a look at him and said, oh God, he's too big to miss. Here am I, send me. David was able to look beyond the giant to God. Listen carefully. As human beings, it is always easier for us to see our giants than it is to see God. Because sometimes the giants are visible. They are right there before us, and God seems to be so far away, and he is so invisible. But I want you to know today that those who can see beyond their giants to see the living and the true God, they are the ones who will not be intimidated by the giants that happen to cross our paths. Victory depends on faith. Secondly, faith depends on authority. Faith depends on authority. David didn't simply say to himself, well, you know, I'm going to exercise faith in a presumptuous way. Recently, I've been doing some writing, and I have been studying the sin of presumption. Presumption simply says, as the Israelites did after the Lord says, you're condemned to wander in the desert for 40 years, they woke up the next morning and they said, we don't like God's judgment, we're going to go anyway. And so they attempted to conquer the land, and they were very quickly beaten. In fact, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy said, you were chased like bees chase someone. And here they had all the promises of God, and yet they couldn't pull it off. Because they thought, all that we need to do is to exercise faith, and we'll simply take God at His word. But they didn't have a good basis for faith, because at that point the Lord had said, you are not taking the land. I want you to notice that David's faith was based on a sense of authority. Look at what he says to the giant in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, whom you have taunted. Notice what David did was he had a revelation of God's character. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of armies. That's what it means, the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew is the Lord Tzivaot, the Lord of the armies of the earth. You know, of course, that in the Bible, God is called by many different names. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that will provide. He is all of the names of the Bible. He is Jehovah Himself, which means the covenant-keeping God. He is Elohim, the Creator. Why all these different designations for God? It is because God's character has so many different facets. And what David needed at this particular moment was a military victory, so he appeals to the God of armies. And he says that, you are the Lord of armies. And he asks for his help. And notice that David's identification with God was so direct that he said, in effect, I am standing in the place of God. You'll notice that David here is saying, I represent the Lord of hosts. What authority he had. Now there's a difference between power and authority. Power is what I have in myself, either the extent of my power or the lack of it, but authority is something else. For example, a policeman can stand here in the city of Chicago in the middle of a street, and even though he has very little power, he may be weak, he may be having a fever that day, he can stand up and hold up his hand and huge trucks stop. These trucks are so powerful that they could crush him very, very easily, but they stop nevertheless. Why? Is it because he has power? No, he doesn't have that much power. He couldn't stop a Volkswagen, let alone a huge truck, and yet they stop. Because he's got authority. He represents the police department. He has the entire strength of the police department to back him up. Now, in the very same way, when we come across those giants in life, when we come across Satan, we don't have a lot of power. We are rather weak in ourselves, but we do exercise great authority if we come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. And that's what David did. He realized that the giant was standing on territory that didn't belong to him. He was standing on territory that had been given to the people of Israel by God. And because he was standing there, David said, in effect, he has no right to stand there and claim that territory. If you were here this morning, you know that we were talking about standing on territory that Christ has conquered. It's not that Jesus asks us to go out and to conquer brand new territory, but to stand on territory that has been purchased for us by God. The very same way the Lord told Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given you that land. If you are willing to walk on it and to claim it, it will be yours. And that giant was standing on territory that had been given to the nation by God. David said he has no right to stand there. What right does Satan have to intimidate us, to bog us down, to get us to do things that even in our hearts we don't want to do? The answer is, of course, he has no right in the world to do it. Does he do it? Yes, of course he does it. Just like this Philistine did it. He has no right to, but he does it anyway. And if we are intimidated and say, oh, there's no way that we can conquer him, why then indeed he is unconquerable. For it's only those who, like David, are willing to see beyond the giant to the promises of God. They have the ability to stand toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye with a giant, look him in the eye, and say, we refuse to be intimidated and to accept this, and to take him on. Faith depends on authority. There's a third statement that I want to give you tonight, and that is that authority depends on our motives. Authority depends on our motives. Why is it that David was able to enlist the power of God? You know, here on one side you have God with all of this power. Everybody knows that God is all-powerful. That is a basic tenet of Christian theology, that God is sovereign and to Him belongs the power. We know that. But on the other hand, despite the fact that God is all-powerful, on the other side of the equation, here we are weak, losing so many different battles in the conflict. Why this disparity? Why is it that David was able to so plug into God that God came through for him? Well, of course, David had a promise to depend upon, namely the fact that the land belonged to the Israelites and not to the people of the Philistines. But also, David's motive was so pure, so pure. You know, if there's any motive that God responds to, it is the kind that David exercised here. David didn't say, now, Lord, I want to win a battle because I want to look good. He didn't say, now, Lord, I want to win this battle because our people are in affliction and I want to get them out of a difficult situation, which is usually the motivation for which that motivates us when we pray. David says, I have an entirely different motive. My friend, tonight, that motive is so powerful that God begins to respond immediately when we use it, because the Lord finally says, your motive is pure. What is it? Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David is saying, oh Lord, take away the reproach of your people. Take away the reproach of your people. God, how can you stand someone who is making you and your people look bad? Are you the living and the true God, O Lord, or are you not? How can you take it when your name is being dragged into the mud by this uncircumcised Philistine? And Lord, you know, of course, that we, because of our unbelief and because of our faithlessness and our fear in challenging the giant, we are ruining your reputation in the presence of the pagans and in the presence of our own people. You're looking bad, Lord. Let me tell you today, very frankly, that there are many people in this world who are going to make up their minds about God based on your life and mine. That's just the way it is. God's reputation needs no defense, but people make up their mind about God on the basis of the way in which we live. Do you remember when David committed murder and adultery? The Lord came to David and said, David, I'm going to judge you for what you have done. The child that Bathsheba is going to bear, that child is going to die because you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You have given cause to the pagans to ridicule the living God, because they're saying, you know, here's David, the servant of the Lord, the one who writes all those beautiful psalms, and look at what he's done. He's just as bad as the rest of us. Causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David said, God, how long can you put up with this Philistine? I should note in passing that David ends up being one who also casts reproach upon the name of God, as I just mentioned a moment ago, because of his adultery. This is the same David, remember, who wants to have the reproach taken away from God and from the people of God. I believe that God responds to a motive like this. You know, the Lord wants us to come to Him in prayer and to say, "Oh God, I want my motive to be so pure that I want You to be glorified. I don't want Your reputation to be tarnished. And I am praying, oh Lord, for this situation, that men and women might know that You are the Lord and beside You there is none other. And for Your glory and for Your honor, I pray." You know that kind of praying not only touches the heart of God, but it is then not the kind of praying that we so easily fall into. "Lord, get me out of this scrape. Make life comfortable. See to it that this happens. And, oh Lord, fulfill my desires." Now, there is a room for praying like that, certainly. But it is usually those who can look beyond their desires and see the greater picture and the glory and the will and the purpose and the reputation of God. They are the ones who attract the ear of the Almighty. Notice that victory depends on faith. Faith depends on authority. Our authority is based and rooted in a pure motive. And finally, that motive depends upon submission to God. That motive depends upon submission to God. Now, I want you to notice that David, of course, took his little sling. I assume that you know the story. And David, by the way, was good looking, it says in verse 42. There's nothing wrong with being handsome. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. Not sure exactly what ruddy is, but he seemed to be very flushed and, what shall we say, colorful in his appearance, very probably a very healthy look and a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give you the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." You see David's motive. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. We could say confidently that nothing like that had ever entered into his head before. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. I like the rest of this story. It says in verse 51, "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took a sword and drew it and cut his head off." And it says, "When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled," verse 52, "and the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley, to the gates of Ekron." In other words, once David had won the victory, now everybody wanted to get in on it and probably take some credit for it. And as the armies were retreating, everybody chased them and said, "Oh my, look at how we're making these armies go." And it was, of course, because of David's faith that it all happened. Now, I want you to know today, so that I don't raise your expectations unrealistically, that not every battle David faced was as easy as this one. You see, because God sometimes answers our prayer by taking that giant out of our lives when we approach Him in faith and stand confidently and realize that the battle is God's. There are other times when the battle doesn't go quite this easily, as we shall discover in future studies. For 10 long years, Saul pursues David. And David runs into caves, and he runs away, and he actually ends up in the camp of the Philistines, if you can believe it, when he backslides because he's so discouraged. And God does not take Saul out of David's life for 10 long years. But here's what I want to tell you tonight. That when we approach our enemy in faith, God will either wipe him away, as he did in the case of this Philistine, the giant, or else God will shield us and be our fortress, as Steve sang just a moment ago. God will encase us in a bubble of peace. God will give us a sense of serenity and confidence, and he will hold us in the hollow of our hands while our enemies run loose. Either way, we can take them on. I want you to know today that there is no giant that you face. There is no giant that you face that is bigger than God. The only thing as big as God would be if God were to create a God who is as big as he is, and he would never do that because there would be rivalry in the universe, and God would not tolerate that kind of competition. So there is no barrier that you will ever face that is bigger than God. Corrie ten Boom said in that movie that was made about the Holocaust and her participation in it and the death of her sisters, that even there in the concentration camp, they said, there is no pit that is so deep, but that God is deeper still. And there is no giant so big, but that God is greater. One day a woman came to a preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, I think it was, and said, Dr. Morgan, do you think that we should bother God with even the little requests of life? He looked at her and he said, lady, do you think that there is anything in your life that could possibly be big to God? Is there anything that's big? We say, you know, we shouldn't bother him with the little things. My dear friend, in one sense, everything is little to God. It's got to be, because he is so big. He's so big. You take somebody who lifts weights, who took the Charles Atlas course and didn't get double his money back. You say to him, can he lift one feather? Does it really matter to him whether you give him one feather or you give him 10? Doesn't make any difference. Does it matter to God whether you give him one problem or 10 big ones? My dear friend, it does not matter one little bit the size of the burden that you give to God, because his shoulders are so strong that it says that the governments of the world shall be upon his shoulders. And you're quibbling as to whether or not your burden might be too big a thing for God, the Creator, the King of the earth, to handle. You've not seen a burden that is too big for God. There is no giant that he can't take care of in his time and in his way. Your prayer and mine tonight should be, oh God, we desire your glory. We desire that in the name of the Lord, the reproach of your name shall be taken away. Because if there's a believer who is bound by an addiction, if there is a believer who is involved in flagrant sin, Lord, your reputation is at stake. It makes you look bad in the eyes of the world. God, take away your reproach. Show your glory and show your might. And that kind of praying gets his ear and takes care of some of those giants that we thought were too big to take on. Join me as we pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the faith of David, for the fact that he was not intimidated. And though all of Israel ran away, we're thankful that David ran in the opposite direction to face the giant. because he saw so clearly that the battle was the Lord's. We pray today that you shall grant to us the gift of faith that we might believe even as he did, and that we might know that there is no pit that is so deep, but that you are deeper still, no giant so tall, but that you are taller still. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.